because the resurrection of Christ gives substance to our preaching. Our preaching is hollow. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is aimless if Jesus Christ has not been risen. And by the way, so is your faith. Your faith is hollow. Your faith is empty. Your faith is aimless if Jesus Christ has not been risen. Listen, the resurrection not only does that, it sets us free from our sins. I'd like to invite you, if you have a Bible with you today, to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, please. And if you see someone next to you that doesn't, and you have two, because you're a couple or a family, why don't you give one up, all right? So they can see it. But we'll put some scripture up there for you to look at as we go along, if you're visiting with us today. You know, this is a special Easter for many, many reasons. And for some of you, it'll be special because the resurrection never meant so much to you as it does now. Perhaps because you've had a loved one that's gone home to be with the Lord in this last year or something like that. One of the reasons for me is because this last year I was in Israel. And a number of you were with my wife and I, and we enjoyed our time there. And the climax of our trip was our trip to the empty tomb, where we celebrated communion, and we especially remembered the resurrection of Jesus Christ right there with the empty tomb right behind us. I'll never forget going in there and looking around and coming out. There was a couple other groups that were coming in, because groups were just coming in and going out, coming in and going out. And I walked out of that tomb, and I said something like, "I looked, and he's not there." And you could just sort of see, everybody knew that, but it was like there was a sense all around the area, yes, this is what it's all about. He's not there. Everything we believe is predicated on that fact, that Jesus Christ is not there. You go and you visit the graves of your loved ones and your relatives, and they're still there. Their bodies are anyway, but there are no bones of Jesus to be found. Amen? No bones. In fact, I was reminded of that when I thought of a famous story and came across a more recent one just the other day. The famous story is that of a missionary in India that was noticed. Thousands of people were pouring into the streets one day, and he asked his friend what this was all about. Why were they pouring into the streets? And his Indian friend replied to him, "Because they have found the reputed bones of Buddha." And the missionary replied to his friend, "What a shame." He said, "If one bone of Jesus Christ were found, Christianity would fall to pieces." That's a true statement. He understood that. It's basic, it's well known to most who claim to be Christians, but even non-Christians, some non-Christians get it, not all of it. In fact, what really I'm flabbergasted by is the fact that some Christians don't get it. Here's a non-Christian. His name is Rabbi Mark Gelman. He's very popular. He's got a radio, and actually it's a television program called God's Squad. He's very flamboyant. Again, he's a Jewish rabbi, so he does not believe that Jesus is Messiah. But he was responding in an article recently in Newsweek magazine about the lost tomb of Jesus controversy. Some of you may recall that. It got in the news media here a few months ago that the reputed bones of the family of Jesus were found. And he was arguing against a fellow Jew who was saying this is proof that, you know, Christ didn't rise from the dead and whatnot. But listen to the words of this rabbi. He says, if this was indeed the tomb of Jesus, then not only is the Christian testament false, but worse, Christianity is a cruel deception, a la the Da Vinci Code, foisted on the world by Jesus's panicky followers to help market a faith led by a dead Messiah. I don't think that is how Christianity was born, and I don't think interfaith relations are improved when a Jewish filmmaker implies such a thing. Now, that's a pretty good perspective, but listen to what this guy goes on to say. Some Christian respondents to this film have said that even discovering the bones of Jesus would not seriously undermine their faith. They say that 2,000 years of tradition does not just get canned because somebody found some bone boxes in the basement of an Israel museum. And then he says this, I know many Christian clergy who have told me that the main truth of Christianity for them is love, is to love as Jesus loved, and that no archaeological discovery can change that spiritual lesson. I love these folks, the rabbi goes on to say, but as an outsider, I just don't agree that decisive refutation of Jesus' resurrection would have no effect on the Christian faith. Unlike Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism, which are built on God's teachings, Christianity is built both on God's teachings as well as an historical event proving a transcendental miracle. This guy gets it. He understands it. He understands it better than some Christians understand it. He got it. You know, the Apostle Paul got it too, if you've got your Bibles open there. And he gave us the lengthiest passage on one particular subject found anywhere in the New Testament. Second in the whole Bible, only to Psalm 119, which is a discourse on the Bible itself, the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15 is all 58 verses is about the validity, the veracity, the trueness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you a number of things as to why we ought to cling to this marvelous truth that we celebrate today. The resurrection, according to the Apostle Paul, if you'll skip down to verse 14 of this chapter, gives substance to our preaching and our faith. If you'll see that in verse 14, it says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? It's empty. The word means to be aimless. It means to be hollow. Our faith is empty. Now, pity the man who says that he's got the gift of preaching and nobody around him has the gift of listening. Have you ever met a few of those guys? Don't point your hands at me, please. But the fact of the matter is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gives us every reason to listen. In fact, if you read through the Bible, especially the book of Acts, whenever the subject of the resurrection, nobody ever debated that Christ died. Like some of the cults today, they all knew that he died. The issue was, did he rise again? And every time Paul and company would talk about the gospel, he would have just sort of general, nominal listeners. But as soon as he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their ears would suddenly perk up. Because the resurrection of Christ gives substance to our preaching. Our preaching is hollow. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is aimless if Jesus Christ has not been risen. And by the way, so is your faith. Your faith is hollow. Your faith is empty. Your faith is aimless if Jesus Christ has not been risen. Listen, the resurrection not only does that, it sets us free from our sins. Look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, every one of us that are here in this room this morning, we're born in sin. In fact, we were conceived in sin. And then we chose to sin, right? Go like this. Yep. You've chosen to sin. You were born in sin. And you are still in sin. If you've never received Christ as your Savior. Worse yet, if Christ never rose from the dead, all of us are still in our sins. We have no hope. There's only two ways to die. You either die in Christ, or you die in your sins. If you die in your sins, you go to hell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets us free from our sins. Not only that, it's the basis for future reunions. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for dying. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? They've perished. If Christ has not risen from the dead, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But he is risen from the dead, and he provides the very basis of future reunions. Can you just imagine, just for a moment, if you would, if you're familiar with it, the story of Lazarus. Remember that story? John chapter 11. That's an Easter message if there ever was one. Here he is, dead in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes along. His sister said, Jesus, you know, you're asking him to roll the tomb back. By now, I mean, he's stinking. And Jesus commands him to come alive. Lazarus, come forth. And you know the story. He comes forth. He's alive. Just if you can, try as much as you can to envision in your heart and in your mind the joy of his two sisters, Mary and Martha. He's been dead for 4 days, and they get their brother back. Now, multiply that joy by a couple of billion. As one by one, almost everyone here in some way or another has been touched by death. And if you have this relationship with Christ that you so desperately need, and your loved one who went before you had that same relationship, you will be reunited. You will be reunited. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the very basis and the very hope that we have of the resurrection from the dead. And so, some of you, there is no question in my mind, I just met Kathleen here a little earlier, and a number of you are, this Easter provides something a little different. You're celebrating Easter for the first time in many years without your husband, without your wife, without your mother, without your father, your grandfather, your grandmother. Maybe some of you had a cousin or just a friend, somebody you knew, and they passed away this last year. And Easter provides something very special for you. The hope, that is. If those individuals knew Christ as their Savior, you will see them again. Because of the resurrection of Christ, if you know Christ as your personal Savior. Here's another thing. It provides the very incentive for Christian living. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Paul is saying that if all of our hope, if all of everything we have is just tied up in this life, and by the way, I've talked to some of you, I think that's where you're at. Everything, all of your investments are in this life and not in the next at all. And Paul says if that's the way we're living, if our lives are completely invested in this, these 70 or 80 or 90 years, whatever you're given, we're pitiable. Paul in verse 30 tells us, he asks the question, why am I suffering? He says, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Verse 32, if in the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That makes perfect sense to me. Doesn't it make sense to you? If there's no resurrection, let's just have at it. But it provides the very basis for Christian living. That's the reason why he tells us at the very end of the chapter, in verse 58, he says, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain when it's in the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why. A very dear friend of mine years ago, I was a brand new Christian. I sat right in front of him as he addressed a large group of people. And with every good intention, he stood there with his Bible open and he said this group of people. He said, listen, I got to tell you something. The Christian life is so special to me and all that it represents that if none of this that I believe in were true, the life would still be worth it. And you and I thought, you're wrong. You are wrong. And the Bible says you're wrong. It would not be worth it. Jesus Christ and his resurrection makes it worth it. Amen? He makes it worth it. He makes it worth whatever you got to go through. Let me tell you something, friends. I am absolutely convinced within the next decade, we're going to be suffering some serious persecution. And then you'll ask yourself, is this worth it? Because it is. And the Bible says it is. It's the very incentive for Christian living. And it assures us the promise. Now listen to this. It assures us the promise of our body upgrades. Look at verse 35. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Skip down to verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's a reference to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam and you and me. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image, now watch this, of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You ought to be getting excited about this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And you get an upgrade. Now listen, I know that some of you are real proud of your bodies, but you could use an upgrade. And so could I. And you're going to get one. And it's going to be fully recognizable. We're not going to be these phantoms up there floating around. Whoa, who's that? Who's that? You know. You're going to fully recognize, we're going to fully recognize one another, and God's going to make it so. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the very basis of the body upgrades that all of us are going to get. And one more thing I want to share with you this morning about the resurrection. If you'll go back to the very beginning of the chapter, it makes the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the gospel, the gospel. The word gospel, euangelion, means good news. And if you'll notice that he says at the beginning, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the, say it, gospel, which I preached to you, which you received. Notice it has to be, you have to hear it, you have to receive it, and in which you stand. That's a perfect tense in the original, means you're there. You ain't going nowhere if you have received it. By which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached, unless you believed in vain. The word vain means to, without due consideration. That's what it means. And I think that might apply to some of you. You haven't really considered what this means. That Christ not only died for you, but that he rose again for you. I'm telling you, you listen to the gospel presentation, quote unquote, of some, and you would think that Jesus was a martyr. I have heard gospel presentations from individuals who ought to know better. And they say things like this, Christ died for your sins. You need to receive him as your Savior. Receive who? A dead man? Jesus is not dead. Do we simply take it for granted that everybody believes he's alive? I got news for you. They don't believe it. He is alive, and that's what makes the gospel the gospel. Now listen, I love martyrs. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, is an inspiration to me. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I'm ready to die. That's an inspiration to me. When I look at men like Polycarp in the second century, who said, who stood before the Romans ready to die in the Colosseum, said, he's been faithful to me these 86 years. I'm not going back at him now. That inspires me. I'm inspired by others. Perpetua, a woman who died a few years after that. I'm inspired by the reformers like John Huss, who died to stand firm on the gospel. I'm inspired by Jim Elliot, who died here just 50 years ago. I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm inspired by hundreds of others. But I got to tell you something. As inspired as I am by martyrs, martyrs can't save you. But Jesus can. Because Jesus is not a martyr. He's a savior. And he makes it worth being a martyr. And he in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes the gospel. The gospel. Verse 3 says, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen. But aren't you glad it doesn't stop there? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the rest of this chapter is all about the verification of that fact. That he rose again. But I want you to look at one line that we already looked at in verse 2. It's by this that you're saved, the gospel. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, I don't know what you believe today, but the gospel isn't just something that can be in your head. It has to be in your heart. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. To believe in vain means to believe without due consideration of the gospel. You are a sinner, and you are lost, and you are hellbound without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you having received it. You saw that word received? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them God gave the power to become children of God. And some of you this Easter morning need to receive Jesus Christ. Will you do that? I invite you to. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Well, everyone's heads are bowed right now. As you know, those of you who attend here, I don't do this very often. But I just want you to contemplate that for just a moment. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes everything we believe worth believing. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And as you are in a state of prayer right now, I want you to think about that. It's good news for your soul. We're going to sing in just a couple of moments as we conclude our service. But I want to invite you right now to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If your heart is touched and you would like to know Jesus, and you'd like to have him as your personal Lord and Savior, you'd like your sins to be forgiven, you don't want to die in your sins, and you don't want to go to hell, then I invite you right now from your very heart, because that's where it's got to come from, to pray and receive him. You could pray something very simple, something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me on the cross, for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you'll take my sins away if I take you into my life by faith. If that's your prayer and you have prayed that, no one's looking around, Just slip your hand up so I can recognize you. I won't embarrass you. Slip your hand up so I can see that hand and just rejoice with you. You prayed that prayer just now. Raise your hand right now if you prayed that. That came from your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Someone else. You prayed that prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. Someone else? Have you given due consideration to the gospel? For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, this should be the greatest moment relived again and again. Because the empty tomb is the basis of everything we believe. Some of you have empty hearts, and you need Christ there. Father, I thank you for those who have perhaps received Christ as Savior today. And I pray that they would make that known, and we'll rejoice with them. We thank you, Lord, that he is not our martyr, but our Savior. Amen. And may we worship him as such, the resurrected and coming again Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.